We are in John chapter 11 this morning, and we'll be looking at verses 17 through 27. And this is, of course, continuing in the story where Jesus comes and raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. We've not gotten to that part yet, but we know that's coming. And Jesus has been called, or at least he has been told about Lazarus being sick. He delays a couple of days, and yet he then heads to Bethany, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. And verse 17 says, "So when Jesus came, he found that he, that is Lazarus, had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world.'" This is God's holy and inspired word. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand your word today. And may we know more of Jesus, is our prayer. In his name we pray. Amen. Except for the 12 disciples that Christ had called to himself, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were probably his closest earthly friends. Lazarus had become very sick, and of course, Mary and Martha sent a message to Jesus about that with the hope that he might come and heal him. But Jesus delayed the visit, as we know, and Lazarus died before he got there. That was intentional. Jesus said to his disciples before he left, he said, "I'm glad for your sakes that Lazarus has died." It's kind of an odd thing to hear, but he said, "It's so that you might believe." And of course, he said, "This has happened for the glory of God, my Father, and that the Son might be glorified." So this is a significant and important event. And so Jesus and the disciples went to Bethany from wherever they were. They traveled and they went to see Mary and Martha. They had already had the funeral for Lazarus. In fact, in those days, typically, the period of mourning was very brief. It was, they had the funeral as quickly as possible because in that warm climate, the decay of the body would set in very quickly. And so Lazarus was already in the tomb 4 days. 4 days. There's a tradition among the rabbis, not really biblical, of course, but they thought that the soul of the deceased person hovered around the body for 3 days, thinking perhaps to be reunited with the body. And of course, on the fourth day, then that opportunity would be gone. Well, whether, that was in place in people's minds or not, we don't know. But if it was, certainly that he had been in the tomb 4 days would make it absolutely clear that this was not a resuscitation or some such thing. This was going to be a true resurrection. And so this all occurred in the small town of Bethany, just about 1.72 miles outside of Jerusalem. From Bethany, you could clearly see the Temple Mount. You could see the city of Jerusalem. It was very close by. And so
This explains why there were probably so many people at the home of Mary and Martha. Jerusalem being a center of population, lots of people would have been able to come and visit them. Verse 19 says, "And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." Of course, this is very much a cultural thing that, and we do this today, of course. People come to comfort and encourage and mourn with us when someone, when we lose a loved one. But J.C. Ryle said, you know, many of these Jews probably came to Mary and Martha not out of really any genuine sympathy or kind feeling, but just out of custom. They were there because it was an obligatory thing. And it was very, even less likely that many of them were believers in Christ. So these were Jews, not yet converted to the Lord. But, you know, the Lord wanted to be there. Many of them ended up believing after they saw the miracle that was about to happen. So God was bringing people together so that they might witness this event. So if Jesus had come before Lazarus died and healed him, as of course Mary and Martha hoped that he would, there would have been very few people to witness that. But besides, the purpose of the miracle was to raise him from the dead, to show that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. You can't have a resurrection unless there's a death. And though Mary and Martha had many comforters, they needed more than what human comforters can offer. We thank the Lord for our friends and family who come near us and come by our side to help comfort us. But we need Christ himself. And that's what, you know, Martha, she must have had someone looking out, on the lookout for Jesus to come into town. Verse 20 says, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, as he was on the way, she went out to meet him. Mary, though, was still sitting in the house." At times we think Martha's the one that was not very spiritual and Mary was the spiritual one. And that's probably true. But in this case, Martha was a little more ahead of her sister and she was seeking out the Lord. She wasn't just waiting for something to happen. She went to find him as soon as she knew he was on the way. And she knew that true comfort could only be found in him. The Heidelberg Catechism says, "What is your only comfort in life and in death?" Part of that answer says, "My comfort is that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ." The question is put, what is your only comfort? Jesus Christ, in the end, is the one who comforts our souls. Do you know him this morning? Do you turn to him in your grief, in your pain, in your difficulty, in your trials? You know, we have the same need of Christ today. There's a lot of sadness in this world, in this life. And no one understands like Jesus. No one understands your heart like Jesus. You know, sometimes we wonder why people don't seem to be able to talk to us in such a way that they understand. Well, they can't know your heart. They can't read your mind. But Christ can, and he does. Well, Psalm 73 puts it this way, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." See, when we come to the place where we will not be satisfied with anything but God's presence, then we'll find the comfort we need. And, you know, what we need is to get alone with God sometimes. And of course, that's maybe difficult for us to do, because we have to really face things in life. But this is what Martha did. And she comes to the Lord. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And it's hard to know exactly what was behind that statement. You know, we could say, you know, you could read that sentence, that statement a couple of different ways with a few different tones. "Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died." Or you could say, well, you know, "Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. You know, just how she put it, we don't know. But I don't think she was rebuking the Lord, really. I think she was simply unburdening her heart in his presence and letting him know, first of all, how she felt, but also that she knew that he had the power to heal. And so after they sent word to Jesus, of course, they hoped daily. They were looking out for him every day, hoping to see him at the door. Of course, we know, and maybe they knew too, that his physical presence was not necessary for him to heal. He had already healed someone, a nobleman's son, from a distance. He healed a centurion's servant from a distance without being present bodily with them. But here is Lazarus in the tomb now, 4 days. And so you know, she had been grieving these 4 days. Even before that time, she was hurting because Lazarus was sick. But now he had been dead, and now Jesus arrives a bit late. And so she just let him know what was on her heart, even though there was some confusion, perhaps, in her thinking. So we need to do the same. We need to tell our troubles to Jesus. Have you told your troubles to the Lord? You need to do that. And, you know, Mary was a little reluctant. We don't know what was going on in her heart and mind at that time. We don't know if she had been told. You would think she would have had the same information that Martha had, that Jesus was on the way, that Jesus was coming into town. Whether she did or not, she was a little slow, a little hesitant to fully turn to the Lord, perhaps, and deal with that loss and that grief. Sometimes we can do that as well. We can maybe we'll be happy to talk to someone else, but we're hesitant to really pour out the soul to God. In verse 22, she said, "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Again, we don't really know if she was thinking, well, you can raise him from the dead. Perhaps she's thinking that. There was some faith in that statement, some apprehension, some confusion, perhaps. But she did believe that God would answer Jesus' prayers. A little bit less than thinking that Jesus is God here. Yes, as a man, as a mediator, Christ prayed to his Father. He does that at the end when he prays, at the tomb. But in the end, it was his voice, his command, "Lazarus, come forth," that brings that. So Christ is, he's more than Martha is really recognizing at this moment. And so she knew that God would give to Jesus an answer to his prayers. And so forth, but she was falling a little short here of seeing him as God in the flesh. And so we see, though, by the end of the conversation, it seems that the Lord had enlightened her and she had a much better or higher understanding of who Jesus was. You and I, we have been brought up in church. We've heard about Jesus all our lives. And we may think, well, we kind of know everything we need to know, but there's more about Jesus would I know. This is what we need. More of the knowledge of God, a greater and deeper acquaintance with Jesus. That is what will bring us through the tough times. Do we know, how well do we know the Lord? You know, and of course, if we think about this world we live in, you know, everyone has, whether they be Christian or non-Christian, everybody has some respect for Jesus. But few understand him and know him as he is. And it's fair to say that the fault of any and every non-Christian religion is that they don't honor Jesus Christ as the God-man, as the Son of God in the flesh. They do not. If they did, they would become Christian. And so, but even believers, our weakness is that we don't know him as we ought to. We don't know him as well as we should. And so too often our views of Jesus are based on feelings and based on folk wisdom and not on the scriptures and a sound doctrinal understanding of those scriptures. And so we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We need to understand and grow in our understanding of the majesty of Jesus Christ. Martha, like all of us, was in need of that knowledge. And she gained it by going to Christ, of course, and hearing his teaching. In verse 23, Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Now, that promise didn't seem to bring her a whole lot of comfort at the time. She says, "I know, Lord, he's gonna rise again at the last day, but I need something more than that," is kind of what's implied. And so what she needed and what we need too is not only a hope for the future, we do need that, but we need the presence and power of God in our lives presently, here and now. Psalm 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Right? Sometimes it feels that God is a distant help. Just like Jesus was far away, he didn't come, it seemed, and wasn't present when they needed him. But he was. He came just at the right time, and so God does for us as well. Charles Erdman, in his commentary on John's Gospel, said, "The heart craves something for the present and needs a personal relationship with Christ." Do you have that personal relationship with the Lord? To Martha, Mary, and to all troubled souls today, Jesus says these well-known words, "I am the resurrection and the life." He didn't say, "I will be." He said, "I am." That's one of the "I am" statements of the Lord. Again, Erdman writes, he says, "Jesus does not bid Martha to wait some future day. He himself is the source of life-giving power. It is our relation to a present divine Lord which gives us comfort." So, Jesus wants to say to you in the midst of your brokenness, your pain, and your problems, "I am. I am here. I am the resurrection and the life. Not just one day distant, far away, but now, here, right here, right now." Now, of course, on the flip side, you can't have the real comfort of the Lord without that future hope either. And both of these, I think, are being addressed here in this passage. Because Jesus tells us, you know, that if you believe in him, you will live eternally. You will not die. You'll be raised from the dead on the last day. So we need to have that certain hope and assurance of eternal life. Every Christian should have that and can have that by trusting in Christ Jesus alone. And so we put our trust in the Lord to save us. We rely on that. If we looked to ourselves, we would always doubt. But if we look at Christ, those doubts will dissipate. And so we know that we will rise again and be forever with the Lord if we trust in him. Martin Luther comments that Christ is in essence saying this. Christ is saying, "You believe in the resurrection, good. I want to tell you what it is. I am it. Whoever possesses me has the resurrection." Okay. And 1 John 5, we read, you know, the Apostle John says there, he says, you know, whoever has the Son has the life. You want a resurrection? You want life? You want eternal life? Do you want salvation? He's it. He is salvation. Verse 26, Jesus makes this promise even stronger, "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Well, that's great, but don't we still die? How can he say never die? Well, I think he's talking, he's referring to spiritual death here. You see, before we come to the Lord, we are spiritually dead. But when he regenerates us, when he gives us a new heart, makes us alive, then what he is saying, I believe, is that you will never die again. You cannot be undead. You cannot be unborn again. If you're born again, you'll be alive for all eternity. You will never die spiritually, and that's for forever and ever. There are other passages of Scripture that I think come to light when we understand it this way. Revelation 20 in verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection." I understand that to be rebirth. over such who have been born again, who have the first resurrection. The second death, which is hell or the lake of fire, has no power. What that's saying is that if we've been born again, we will not go to hell. We will not die ever. There will be no death for the soul once we've been born again. And so I would ask you this morning, do you know for certain that you have been born from above, born of the Spirit of God? It's vital. Jesus said you can't see the kingdom of heaven, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven until you have been born from above. And so if you are born again, 2 Corinthians tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. And so has God made you into a new creation? Is there any evidence of new life? Well, the very first sign that a person has been born again is that they exercise saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 26, he says to Martha, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He asks her a question. Do you believe this? Her response in verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And so Mary believes and she confesses her faith in the Lord, showing us that faith in Christ and confession of our faith in him, confession of Christ, must go together. One writer notes that her profession of faith is intelligent and profound. Well, that's because of God revealing himself to her. We find similar confessions in the New Testament. Peter makes the confession, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So if you know Jesus Christ, thank your Heavenly Father who has revealed Christ to you through his word. And you too may have a profession of faith that is intelligent and profound because the word of God is revealed to you. But let's look at her profession of faith. She says first, and I think the first part of it is very, very important, because she simply says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Think about that for a minute. Whenever the Lord asks something of us and he asks her a question, do you believe? But whatever the question is, the Lord asks of us, the right response is yes, Lord. In Greek, that little word yes, it's not the same word as for amen, but it's a different Greek word, and it's a primary particle of strong affirmation. Yes, without a doubt, yes, Lord, is what she's saying. If the Lord said to you this morning, will you turn from your sin and put your full trust in me as your Lord and Savior? Could you say, yes, Lord? Will you say, yes, Lord? The Lord, you see, wants to take control of your heart and your life, and our response needs to be, yes, Lord, take control of my life. So Jesus wants to save you from your sins. Can you say, have you said, yes, Lord, save me from my sins? Jesus wants to give you eternal life. Yes, Lord, give me eternal life. Jesus also wants to take away your love of sinning. Yes, Lord, take away my love of sin. Jesus says, deny yourself and follow me. Yes, Lord, I'll deny yourself. I'll follow you. He wants to deliver you from being controlled by your emotions, anger, self-pity, criticalness, and so forth. Yes, Lord, deliver me. He gave himself on the cross, and he wants you to give yourself to him in loving service and devotion. Yes, Lord, I give myself to you without reservation, without hesitation. I am yours. Whatever it is you want, the answer, Lord, is yes. Yes. No hesitation. Jesus wants us, like Martha, to believe in him. And she said, yes, Lord, I believe. Do you believe what Mary believed? She said, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. She believed the scriptures, you see, because the scriptures
spoke of the one who was coming, spoke of the Messiah who was to come into the world. Do you believe what the scriptures say about Jesus? Do you believe that he is the Son of God, which means to say he is the eternal, ever-living God who is his Son? That when we say he's the Son of God, it's to say that we can't fully comprehend that, but it's to affirm that he had a unique and intimate relationship with God so that he and the Father were one. And one in every sense as God. Everything that God is, the Father is. Everything that God is, Jesus is. He is equal in essence. He is fully divine. He is equal in power and in glory and in all the attributes of God. And so the question is, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is fully and eternally and equally God with the Father, and that Jesus as God became man without ceasing to be God so that he could die in our place and pay the punishment for our sins? Do you believe that Jesus is the sent one, the Messiah, the Son of God, the resurrection and the life, that he alone is the hope of mankind and he alone is your hope? Do you believe that? Are you trusting? Are you continuing to trust in him for that new life and renewed life? Yes, we need to be renewed in our faith every day. And do you believe he's going to raise you from the dead on the last day? The famous Swiss reformer Ulrich Zwingli wrote this. He said, "No one lives except through Christ." If you haven't come to Christ, you're still dead in your sins. No one lives except through Christ. No one rises except through Christ. You will not be raised from the dead on the last day to enter the kingdom of God unless you come now through Christ. You see how important it is to know who Christ is. On him hinges your destiny and my destiny. So if we know him and then trust him, of course, then we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. But not only that, we need to confess him. We don't stop short. We heard in Sunday school today that we are not doing well if we hide these things in our own heart. If we just receive Christ to satisfy the trouble of our own hearts, but we don't care about our brethren, our fellow human beings out there, then we are not pleasing to God. And so if we believe, let us confess our faith. What has God done for your soul? Have you told anyone about what he has done for you? Then do you believe? Then say so. Say it. Say it with confidence as one who has been delivered. Say it to the saved. Say it to the lost. Say it to anyone and everyone. Say it with frequency. Say it with boldness. Confess Christ. Confess his salvation until he comes. Confess that he is the resurrection and the life. One thing is certain. Everyone in your life and in my life at some point is going to die. As great as science is, right, today, as much as we know, medical knowledge, we haven't stopped death. We can't stop death. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That's the message. That's the only message of hope in this world. And so confess him. He is. Well, I'll let Jesus say it. I am the resurrection and the life. May the Lord bring these truths home to our hearts and then into our lives and through our witness. Let us pray.